I invite you to turn tonight to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 31 and also to Matthew chapter 26. Jeremiah 31 and Matthew 26. In Jeremiah 31, we want to begin reading at verse 31. One of the great passages in the Old Testament. I could read the whole chapter and speak of the Lord our righteousness. What a prophetic portion we have in this section. But in verse 31 we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more." To appreciate Jeremiah 31, you have to examine this. We will not tonight. We're just going to look at the foretaste of it. You have to read and study the Holy Spirit's interpretation of this passage in Hebrews chapter 8 and in Hebrews chapter 10. And in due time, we'll probably get to that. But we want to look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we begin our reading at verse 21. Matthew 26, verse 21. "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not henceforth of this fruit of the vine drink until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us again look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you in the name of thy dear Son for the privilege of opening thy word, of reading it, and having the privilege of saying words upon it. What a responsibility it is to take the sacred scriptures, the holy oracles of God, and add human language to it. And we would do so tonight, and pray thee to take the word and use it in our lives to bring forth fruit unto thyself, to learn of him who is meek and lowly in heart, and to rejoice in all that is ours by divine grace. Meet with us in a special way, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When our brother John Riesinger was here about a year ago, he gave us a word at the Lord's Supper in the morning from Exodus chapter 31. I have never forgotten what he gave to us. I have been thinking about that portion of the word ever since. Now, he again ministered on that same subject, mentioning it at the men's breakfast just about a little over a week ago or something like that. Tonight I want to begin a series on the subject of the Lord's Supper and its meaning in the New Covenant. Now, many don't see the importance of the meeting of the Lord's Supper. Perhaps they've never been taught the importance of remembering Christ in His death until He comes. It took a brother like John Wiesinger to open this particular area of truth. I always understood the meaning of the Lord's Supper and the importance of gathering to remember the Lord, but I never saw it in the light that John brought it out that Lord's Day morning at the Lord's Supper and then again at the men's breakfast. And because of this, and for another reason, I take the responsibility probably for many who don't see the importance. Maybe we didn't say enough about it. A lot of times you take for granted people know what you do. And people have the same feelings that you have about certain portions in the Word of God. But they don't. And I'm also aware that not everybody reads and studies as they really should. And therefore, the teaching ministry of the local church is very important. God gives gift to the church. And the gift of teaching is a gift that God has given to the church. So in Jeremiah chapter 31, you have the forward view of the Old Testament. The rich blessing of the Old Testament believer was in the forward expectant look that he had for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ, and really the new covenant that was promised by God. It must have been a great day in the life of Jeremiah when the Spirit of God revealed to him the blessings of the new covenant that he outlines in chapter 31. For Israel was going into captivity at the time. Jeremiah was misunderstood. He was hated by the nation. But Jeremiah stood firm. He proclaimed the truth. And he gave them something. In spite of the fact that they were going into captivity, he gave them something to be a steady, solid foundation under their feet. Now, Jeremiah 31 is the one passage that rehearses the rich blessings of the new covenant to the people. Now, when he speaks, I will make a covenant with Israel and with the whole house of Israel. I believe that that is yet future. But I believe that we are in the new covenant now. In Scripture, you have the now and the not yet. That which we now enjoy and that which is yet going to be fulfilled in the future. You have that in many areas throughout the Word of God. And Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 are very clear that we are in and partakers of the new covenant now. And I believe that there is future blessing for Israel as a nation. And I believe that that can be taught from the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. I'm not going to do it tonight. I only want to mention the new covenant because I want to deal with something else. I want to deal with the significance of the Lord's Supper in the light of the new covenant that was cut in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. Whenever a covenant was made, the Abrahamic covenant, there was blood. The Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of the law that's referred to here, the covenant that was made with Israel when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, was made with blood, it was ratified, and you have the account of it in the 24th chapter of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 24. But you and I cannot appreciate the new covenant unless we know something of the old covenant. And one of the biggest problems that we face today is there are those who would like to go back and live under the old covenant. I just thank God every day that I'm not under that covenant, that I'm under the new covenant. And the blessings of the new covenant are mine, and we can rejoice in them. Now, in order to understand something of the Old Covenant, we're going to take a look at it for a few moments tonight, and then we're going to look at the New Covenant, which our Lord instituted when he broke bread, when he instituted the Lord's Supper in that passage that we read in Matthew chapter 26. Now, the passage in Jeremiah 21 speaks of the Old Covenant. He says the New Covenant that he's making with the house of Israel is not like the Old Covenant that he made with them when they came up out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they did not keep. Why did they not keep the Old Covenant? They did not keep the Old Covenant because they could not keep the Old Covenant. They couldn't do it. The Old Covenant was a covenant of works. Now, to prove that, I want you to turn with me to the giving of it. Let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. To me, if you can see what I'm going to give you in a couple seconds, it shall ever make you rejoice in the blessings of the new covenant. If you can't see that truth, you'll not rejoice in it. Because this truth is centered in the person of God's dear Son and what God has done for us by divine grace. What we have in Christ. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. God says to the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. God tells them, look at what I've done for you. And everything that he mentions in the fourth verse is grace, pure grace. He delivered them from Egyptian bondage. He bore them on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. He brought them all the way. It wasn't by their own doing. It wasn't by their own ingenuity. It was by his grace. And he says, I bore you on eagle's wings. Notice verse 5. The first word is very important. Now therefore, if, and that's the word I was thinking of, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then. Notice that word, if, then. If ye will keep my covenant indeed, if ye will obey my voice, that's what we mean by a covenant of works. Their blessing dependent was dependent on their obedience to God. If ye will do this, he says, then there would be three things unto God. They would be a peculiar treasure above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This is a basic issue of the covenant that was made with Israel at Mount Sinai. Notice there would be three things for God. They would be a kingdom of priests, a peculiar people, they would be a holy nation. But it was dependent on whom? On Israel keeping the covenant. You see why they failed? They failed because they couldn't keep it. Now there was nothing wrong with the covenant. Nothing wrong at all. The covenant was good. Romans chapter 7 tells us that the covenant was, the law is holy, the law is just, and the law is good. The problem isn't with the law. The problem is with sinful man. The old covenant. Now let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. To many of you, you know all these things, but we're saying it again. Here is something that you need to put by Exodus chapter 19, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, where we read, but ye are, it doesn't say you will be if, it doesn't say that. It says ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, what's the difference between the old and the new covenant? The old covenant was a covenant of works and administered death because no one could keep it. The new covenant, friends, everything that Israel, God said you'll be if you'll keep it, and they failed, God has already made us that very thing. Why? Well, because the law has been kept in the person of our substitute, the Lord Jesus. He kept it for us. And God can look at us tonight and say, because of the work of His beloved Son, because of that finished work on Calvary's cross, you are something. You're a kingdom of priests. You're a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. And that word peculiar people means a purchased possession. You're mine, and you're mine in a very definite and a very real way. This is what God is saying to us. Oh, friends, what a blessing. What a blessing is the new covenant when we realize what it entails. Alex Stewart, the Scotsman, who really could preach the gospel, he used to put it like this, I would not work my soul to save for that my Lord has done, but I would work like any slave in love to God's dear Son. What a difference. Under the old covenant, it was do and live. He that doeth these things shall live by them. Under the new covenant, it is live and do. And what a difference. Now, let's move on. The sign of the old covenant. We turn to Exodus chapter 31. What was the sign of the old covenant? Exodus 31. And we begin our reading at verse 12. Exodus 31 and verse 12 reads, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days work may work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God, with a giving of the 10 commandments. The 10 commandments are the law covenant. The covenant of the law is contained in the 10 commandments. And all the other writings in the book of the law were an enlargement upon those 10 commandments. They were given to Moses along with a sign of the covenant. And the sign of the covenant was the Sabbath day. In my Bible, I've circled that word work. 3 times. 3 times the word work appears. 6 days you may work. Whosoever doeth any work. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day. Now, with a sign of the old covenant, which was the Sabbath, it was a covenant of works. The man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath day, he just wanted to keep warm. He gathered sticks. What happened? Well, turn over to the book of Numbers for just a moment. Numbers chapter 15. Verse 32. We read, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Aren't you glad you're not under the old covenant? Aren't you glad you're not under it? I am. I thank God for the blessings of the new covenant. Now, while all that God told Israel they would be if they obey his voice, you and I, by divine grace, are. Because the Lord Jesus could say, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And he kept all the demands of the law. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He fulfilled it perfectly. He kept it for me. And tonight, I'm a partaker of all the blessings of the new covenant. Now, where was the old covenant kept? Where was it kept? Well, when you read the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 5, we find where it was kept. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 5. Where we read, and I turned myself, Moses is speaking to the new generation. He says, and I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made. Now, what was the ark called? The ark of the covenant. Why? Why, because it contained the covenant. The law covenant was within it. You see, and there they be as the Lord commanded me. That, and Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4 tells us that there were three things in the ark. There were not only the tables of the law. There was the golden pot of manna. And there was also Aaron's rod that budded. When you think of those three things, each one of them talks very fervently of Israel's rebellion. And each one of them speaks fervently of the work of Christ. Isn't that amazing? He said, thy law is within my heart. They speak of the work of Christ. When you think of the tables of the law, what happened? While Moses was receiving the tables of the law, Israel was rebelling against God at a golden calf that they had made in the valley. And they were ascribing to the golden calf the attributes that belong only to the Lord Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah of hosts. Rebellion. Aaron's rod that budded speaks of that awful rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers 16. When the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them alive, they went down alive to the pit and all their tents and everything that pertained to them. And the earth closed itself again. That must have been a scene. When I read that passage, I sit and meditate, I'll be honest with you. What a scene that must have been. I remember speaking to a class of boys years ago in a home. And one of the boys said to me in the question and answer time, should we always obey our parents? And these boys were quite sharp, so I said yes and no. Yes and no. Always yes, when it has to do with mundane things. But if your parents transgress the word of God, the answer is no. And I used an example, the sons of Korah. The scripture says that the sons of Korah separated themselves from the sins of their parents, and they died not in the plague. And when you read some of the Psalms are written for the sons of Korah. Do you know who the sons of Korah were? They were the doorkeepers. The 84th Psalm is a Psalm for the sons of Korah. Check it out. And you know how the 84th Psalm begins? How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yet even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. When shall I appear before God? The swallow hath found a place, and the sparrow where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts. And then that psalm ends. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who dwelled in the tents of wickedness, went down to the pit alive. But I'd rather be just a doorkeeper. You see, he wasn't satisfied with the position God gave him. He wanted to have Aaron's position. And he rebelled against God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Then he adds this, because our Lord is a sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who trust him. In other words, I can trust God for every detail. For God doesn't withhold any good thing from those who trust him. Aaron's rod that budded speaks of redemption, speaks of rebellion. The golden pot of manna speaks of Israel's rebellion in the wilderness, when they weren't satisfied with what God had provided for them by divine grace. But all these three, while they speak of the awful rebellion of men, we find the answer in God's dear Son. The ark spoke of Christ. For when you think of the tables of the law, we think of the perfections of God's dear Son. The perfections of Christ. He could say, thy law is within my heart. When we think of the golden pot of manna, we speak of the provision of Christ. He could say, I am the bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of me, he'll live forever. When we think of Aaron's rod that budded, we think of the power of Christ in resurrection glory. For it was a dead stick that was laid before the Lord. But when Moses went in to look at it, Aaron's rod not only budded, it blossomed and it brought forth almonds. Oh, the power of Christ in resurrection glory. Now, what kept the Israelites with the symbol of rebellion in the ark and his sinful ways outside the ark, what gave him any peace? Between the Israelite or the ark and the tables of the law, and between the Israelite, there was a covering over the ark called the mercy seat. And upon the mercy seat was a blood. But you see, Hebrews chapter 10 teaches us something that we, and you have to study it. It only was good for 1 year. That the Ark of the Covenant was kept within the veil. It was kept behind that heavy curtain. And the high priest alone was the only one who ever drew near it. And he really didn't see much. Because there was that cloud of incense that was in there, so he wouldn't gaze upon that which was there. It stood for the presence of God. A holy approach to God. And it was there that he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat. And God gave Israel peace for another year. The forgiveness of sins. And it took place on the Day of Atonement. Our brother John asked a few questions at the breakfast that I never thought of. And I'm going to ask them tonight. Because the joy of what he gave us that morning just thrilled my soul. His question was this. Was the Israelite secure in his salvation? Well, the answer is yes. Certainly he was. But the next question he asked was this. Did the Israelite have the assurance that he was secure? And the answer is no. He couldn't sing blessed assurance like you and I can sing tonight. Why not? because he only had forgiveness once for a year's time, the blood and bulls and goats could never take away sin. So David, in the 51st Psalm, you remember, there's how we know it. In the 51st Psalm, David, in the 11th verse, cries out to God in repentance, and he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You and I never have to pray that. But David did. You see, he was under another covenant. He was laboring under the covenant of law. Aren't you glad you're under the new covenant? Oh, I tell you, friend, if we can just realize what we have in Christ. Now, that brings us to the new covenant. I didn't say enough about the old, but it brings us to the new. I'd like to just reiterate what I mentioned this morning at the Lord's Supper. Some of you weren't there. From Nehemiah chapter 7. In Nehemiah chapter 7, in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, the wall is completed. In Nehemiah chapter 8, there's a revival when they read the word of God and Ezra the scribe made the sense of that which was read. And the reason he had to make the sense of what was read, there were those there who didn't understand the language of the Hebrews. They spoke the language of the countries wherein they had been captives. And the book of Nehemiah is a book of the building of the wall. What's the purpose of chapter 7? The purpose of chapter 7 is the genealogy of those who came up. And in a turn with me to chapter 7 of Nehemiah, just again, this has thrilled my soul this past week, beloved. It has thrilled me through and through. In chapter 7, you have the genealogies of those who came up. And when you get down to verse 63, you have the priests. And in verse 64, we read, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the governor, or the Tirshatha, said unto them, that's the governor, Nehemiah, that they should not eat of the most holy things, till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. And no priest ever stood up with Urim and Thummim after that until the person of God's dear son arrived on the scene. What's your genealogy, friend? I'll tell you what it is. You're a stranger. You're an alien. You have no right at all. But a priest has stood up and declared our genealogy. He says, they're my sons. Behold, I and the children which God has given me, and they are a holy priesthood. For the Urim and the Thummim speaks of the lights and the perfections. It was in the breastplate. And Christ could say, I am the light of the world. And he has all the perfections of the Godhead dwelling in him. He has stood up, and we who once were far off, we who had no right at all in a holy nation, have been brought in by divine grace. That thrills me through and through, friend. An alien from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world, but I have been brought in. Now, where do you find the new covenant today? We find the new covenant today in the person of God's dear Son. For when he took the cup, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, there was no Lord's Supper under the old covenant. It was while they were keeping the Passover together, the Passover feast, our Lord Jesus took bread and he broke it. And when he took the cup, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Well, where do we find the new covenant? We find it in the person of God's dear Son, but we also find it in God's dear people. We find it there. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You'll notice I'm only skimming the surface tonight. I hope we have a few more opportunities to take a look at the richness of the new covenant in relation to the Lord's Supper. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For as much as ye are," and he's writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to a people who had, to a large extent, refused the ministry of the Apostle Paul, though he was used of God to break new ground at Corinth and bring many of these to the Lord, and he reminds them of it. And he says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." When the Lord Jesus came into the world, he could say, "Thy law is within my heart." Where is his law today, friends? It's within the heart of God's people. That's what Romans 8 verse 4 says. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And where we have in this third chapter of 2 Corinthians, the ministration of the new covenant, he looks at the old. To get a real look at what the old covenant was, you have to read this third chapter. It was a ministration of death. But the new covenant is a ministration of life. The life of Christ in the soul of man. Here's where we find it. It's written on the fleshy tables of the heart. And this is why a person who has truly been born of God delights to do the will of God. Here's one of the ways we know that we're born of God. Now, what's the sign of the new covenant? The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a sign of the new covenant. Now, just as the Sabbath day was a sign of the old, the Lord's Supper is a sign of the new. Israel had no ark of the covenant after the captivity. It was gone. The ark was gone. But you and I have one who has fully completed all the will of God in our behalf. And he stands and he says, "I want you to remember me. I am the basis of the new covenant." And with the new covenant is a new creation. "And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." John Reisinger points out a number of things in contrast to the old and the new covenant in his book on the tables of stone. He points out that the old covenant points to creation, for that's what the Sabbath points to. It points back to creation. But the new covenant points to Christ, the one who completed redemption, the one in whom all the treasures of God are hidden and made known. The new covenant points to Christ. The old covenant emphasizes the lawgiver and judge. A man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath day had to be stoned to death. Anyone who disobeyed and broke the Sabbath had to be stoned. You see, God is a lawgiver and judge is emphasized under the old covenant. But when we come to the new covenant, the sign of the new covenant speaks of Calvary. He could say, "This is my body which is given for you." And he took the bread. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." When we speak of Christ, the law of God in the heart, he says to us, in everything give thanks. It's not always easy, is it? Our Lord, that night that he was betrayed, he gave thanks for a broken body. Why? It's through that broken body that a wretched rebel like me is going to come in. And he gave thanks for each one of us when he gave thanks for the bread. I don't know if that thrills you or not. The New Covenant doesn't emphasize the lawgiver and judge. The New Covenant emphasizes Calvary, the place of forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Old Covenant says this, keep the Sabbath, do, this do. The New Covenant says this do, remember me. It's a remembrance. It's a remembrance of what he's done. Marvin, I think of the liberties that we have as believers in Christ under the New Covenant. I'm thrilled through and through. The Old Covenant was a remembrance of their duty. The New Covenant is a remembrance of a person and what he did for us. Occasionally, a dear brother in the meeting gives out that hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. When we gather together to remember the Lord, it's a remembrance of a person. But more than that, it's a remembrance of God's dealing in covenant relationship with his people. And that is a relationship that we have that we should treasure above all else. What a privilege to remember the Lord. What a privilege. So our time's gone. I see two fellows in the audience who want to be traveling north with me. But beloved, what a privilege to remember the Lord. I know we're living in a different day than when I came along. When I saw the truth of remembering the Lord on a Saturday night, I'd take the hymn book. And all by myself, I sang through that hymn book. Now, I know you don't want to listen to it. And thank God you don't have to. There's some blessings in the New Covenant, beloved. You don't have to listen to me sing through the hymn book. But I tell you, my soul is thrilled over those worship hymns. I get up real early on a Sunday morning. This is when I work 6 days of the week. I don't remember us missing the Lord's Supper when my children were babies. They were there. They were there with us. And we often had people for lunch too. And at our home, we don't miss meetings just because someone's coming for dinner. The Lord is the most important part of our life. And especially on the Lord's Day, that he's given over to the worship of the Lord. I would get up early on a Sunday morning, and I must confess, I read through Arthur Pink's book, The Seven Sayings.